see my Savior's hands. The title says it all.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands.
In pictures and words, we follow Jesus' story by watching his hands, from childhood to his baptism, from his healings and miracles all the way to the cross, from his resurrection to his ascension. We'll see that his hands are always active at work to bring us blessing.
Learn more and purchase See My Savior's Hands, a book for children ages 4 through 7 at issuesetc.org.
When they come in there, it is with one plan for this woman, and the plan is that they get an abortion. We would censor magazines. We would go through and we would cut out pictures of babies, pictures of diapers.
Whatever our group, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, again, all of those categories have become so important again today. It doesn't matter when you've been baptized into Christ. He gives us a different identity.
He'll give you what you need. It's an eternal peace. It's in him. And he absolutely will give you what you need each day. Pray to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my peace.
Dear Lord, let your holy angel be with me. That the evil foe may have no power over me. Into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and fathers watching their four-month-old daughters love listening to Issues, Etc.
The famous story from the Old Testament where David commits adultery, he commits murder, he breaks all 10 of the commandments in one fell swoop, showing it's not that difficult to do. And then God sends a prophet to him, the prophet Nathan, with a parable to tell. And after it is finally sunk in for David that this parable is really about him, not about some rich man with a large flock. Well, Nathan says, "The Lord has taken your sin away. You will not die." Have you ever wondered by what authority could the prophet say that? To Nathan, could the prophet say, the Lord has forgiven all your sins? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, March the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues today. Confession and the Office of the Keys. We'll talk about the prophet Nathan ministering to King David. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Dr. Michael New, a columnist for National Review Online, joins us a little later. We'll talk about sanctity of life issues and last night's Biden-Sanders debate. Bernie Sanders will be the subject of a conversation with Dr. Thomas Korchok. We'll talk about the radical left and socialist education. Then Joy Pullman joins us. We will be discussing with her learning, working from home during mass school closings. She's author of the book, The Education Invasion. Joining us for our series on Lutheran catechesis to talk about confession, the office of the keys, and the prophet Nathan ministering to King David, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you as always, Todd.
You say at the outset of this conversation, we need a pastor. What do you mean?
Well, the Bible says we need a pastor. In Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, how shall we hear the call to repentance without a preacher? How shall we hear the comforting word of the gospel without a preacher? And it's partly related to the fact that we are conceived and born in sin, a natural man, and the old Adam within us fights against, militates, pushes back against God's word. So we need the word of God from outside of ourselves to call us to repentance and faith and for the fortification and strengthening of our faith. We are dependent upon the word of God outside of ourselves from the pastors that God gives us. Just as the creation was dependent upon the word of God to call it into existence, it is that tight a connection. And I think we live in a day and age, but it's nothing new. It goes back for centuries in which, because of the nature of the sinful flesh and our rebellion against God, we kind of fight against that. So we need to hold up in the church, and certainly the Catechism does this under the office of the keys and confession, our need for a pastor to minister baptism to us, to catechize us, to call us to contrition and repentance, to preach the word of God, the law of God that condemns sin, that crucifies the old Adam, the gospel which is proclaimed and spoken to the broken and contrite of heart. We need a pastor to call us to repentance and to forgive our sins when we confess, to administer the Lord's Supper to us, to judge doctrine, to comfort troubled consciences, to bring the Lord's word and sacraments to us when we are sick and when we're hospitalized and so forth. So all of those reasons coalesce around this need for the word of God, the word of the gospel from outside of ourselves.
Into the catechism, the question that is posed, what is confession? How does the catechism respond?
Yeah, we've been talking about that and have quoted it in recent episodes. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. We'll see that in the narrative of David and Nathan ministering to him. And second, that we receive absolution. And then the catechism defines it, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. So Nathan's ministry to David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 shows exactly what the catechism is talking about. By his ministry to David, Nathan draws David out to confess his sin. The purpose of it is not to punish him, not to rub his nose in his sin, but to save him, to save his soul from impenitence, from unbelief. He was in mortal danger, so that he would speak the absolution to him in a broken and contrite heart that had confessed his sins. And he should know, since the Lord sent him, it was as valid and certain, even in heaven itself. And so it goes then on to these other questions in the catechism that we should cover. What sins should we confess? The catechism says, before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. And that's the fifth petition. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. And there it envisions the context particularly of private confession and absolution. And then finally, it says, which are these? That is to say, which are these sins that we should confess? And I want you to notice how down to earth the language is there in answer to this question. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been rude, hot-tempered, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? So it's very down-to-earth. Your station in life, in light of the Ten Commandments, we learn what our sin is. Here again, our station in life, according to what God's Word says it is, as a husband, wife, father, mother, so forth, and the Ten Commandments, what we're called to do. So this is how the Word of God from outside of ourselves shows us our sins. I think it's important, Todd, to note here one little caveat. I just pointed out how down to earth those which are these sins are that the catechism is speaking about. In the case of David and Nathan's ministry to him, while it begins with his covetousness and his lust of the heart, he commits the physical act of adultery and he arranges for the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. I think a lot of people envision or think about the practice of private confession and absolution as being for what we might call the really big outward sins. If you've committed the sin of adultery physically, then you should go to confession privately. And of course, we would encourage that, not that you commit adultery, but that you go to confession in the face of those big sins. But private confession and absolution is not simply for what even the world would consider big sins, like murder. It's for the ordinary stuff of life. I think it's the one danger or trap that we might fall in as we discuss this narrative of Nathan ministering to David, as if it's only for those manifest, public, outward, scandalous kinds of gross sins like murder and adultery. But it's really for the day-to-day things of life. And so I think we should more and more emphasize that for the sake of the absolution and the comfort of Christ's forgiving word, that private confession and absolution ought to be seen as an ordinary, regular part of pastoral care. And I'm so thankful to God that in our congregation, it's not seen as a strange thing, but as an ordinary thing. It's not seen as something that's unique, but many, many more people are taking an advantage of it. And if we see the absolution that the pastor speaks privately as an extension, if you will, of the preaching of that absolution publicly in the sermon each week, members are able to see absolution privately more in terms of a gift and a ministry of the gospel as opposed to some sort of obligation of the law. So you might have someone who 50, 60 years been a Lutheran, but has never availed themselves of the opportunity to confess their sins privately. Well, they have heard Christ's absolution in sermons, countless sermons down through the decades that has sustained their faith. But the glory of private absolution is that that sermon is then spoken to you quite directly, specifically, personally, where you hurt most, where you need it most, and it becomes kind of an extension of the general absolution preached from the pulpit every week. I think that's a very helpful way to help members see that and receive it as a gift. And so we can have, on an average week, anywhere from 6 to 12 people that come for confession Sunday and throughout the week.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about confession and the office of the keys. When we come back, that narrative of the prophet Nathan ministering to David in 2 Samuel 11.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're plowing on into Hebrews, destroying the one who has the power of death, Jesus better than Moses, as long as it is called today. There remains a Sabbath rest and the throne of grace. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about confession in the office of the keys. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Bender, the narrative in 2 Samuel 11, so very familiar. Where would you begin?
Well, we don't have to read every verse here. I think many people know the narrative quite well. It's the spring of the year. It's the time that the kings go out to battle. But David, who is king at the time, he stays back in Jerusalem, and he goes out on his roof, and he sees in the evening a beautiful woman who is bathing. And it is clear from the text that he desires her. He lusts after her. So we see in this entire narrative, 2 Samuel 11, the power of the covetous heart. You know, desiring that which God has not given us. And desiring it to the point that we insist on it and we think that this is going to be good and we just don't want to deny ourselves. And that's where David is. We took a look at this narrative in the connection with the Ten Commandments and covetousness there, and I use it here particularly to emphasize Nathan's ministry to him. But you can't talk about Nathan's ministry until you first talk about David's need. Think about this, Todd. David was one of the most significant theologians of the Old Testament church. I mean, he wrote a vast majority of the 150 Psalms. He was a great theologian in addition to being a king, but he still had that covetous heart. As he would later confess in Psalm 51, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And that's a realization that was brought to him, I would argue, by the ministry of God's word from Nathan to him. Nathan served as his pastor. But you see in David the power of this covetous heart. He sends his servants. First he inquires of this woman, then he sends the servants to fetch her. He uses the power of his office that he had under the fourth commandment and to seize this woman, another man's wife, and then he commits adultery with her. There's a number of things that come out of our sinful actions, especially when our consciences may be pricked, and we might begin to feel bad over what we have done. In David's case, one can imagine, because you see it in the narrative, a kind of self-justification and a rationalization. He enters into this grand conspiracy. When he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, she sends word to him, "I am with child." Then he immediately sends to Joab and asks that Uriah the Hittite be sent back. And it's not because he's concerned about the war effort. Quite to the contrary, he wants to cover up his sin. When I talk about self-justification and rationalization, you can imagine a scenario such as this, and any pastor who has been engaged in pastoral care for any length of time and begun to hear confessions and so forth, you experience this kind of self-justification and rationalization. David could have thought, look, I'm a man. I went out on my roof. I didn't intend to sin in this way, but I saw this woman, and she was beautiful to behold. That's what the text says. So one thing led to another. I committed adultery with her. Now she's pregnant. I know it was wrong, but I am the king. I have a lot greater responsibilities as king. I can't allow this to come to the light of day. I can't say, Todd, for certain these are all of the thoughts that were going on in David's mind, but I can tell you that these are the kinds of things that we as sinners do. And they can be powerful things that cause us to really cover up the true sin and fallenness and corruption of our nature. And certainly David was doing that. He was covering it up. And he enters into this grand conspiracy. At first, he brings Uriah home. He gives him a gift of food and sends him off. But Uriah, even though he's a Hittite, serving likely as a mercenary in David's army, but he had embraced the faith of Israel, he stays at the king's palace, the king's house. He will not go down to his house. As he himself says, how could I possibly do such a dishonorable thing while the ark of the Lord and the fellow soldiers are out in the field? I can't do this. And so he didn't go down to his house to eat and drink and, as he says, to lie with his wife. So David says, stay here until I concoct another plan to try to get you to spend some time with your wife so it appears as if her pregnancy is from you and not from another man. Well, he gets him drunk, and he will not go down to his house, even though when a man is drunk, usually his willpower is reduced. It's interesting to note that David, the king, who should have been with the troops in battle, is there in Jerusalem. David, the king, who calls this Hittite back from battle, we find in the Hittite a more honorable man at this time than we do in David, the very king of Israel. So this is what I mean about the self-justification and the rationalization. And finally, I think this idea that the secret cannot come out for the sake of the kingdom then gets manifest in that he sends word back with Uriah himself under sealed message to Joab, put him in the front lines of the battle, and of course he is killed. It's a tragic, tragic story. And it's a story that illustrates the power of sin, even in the most otherwise devout believers. If David could fall into this kind of sin, this kind of snare, are any of us above that? And the answer is no. And he needed a pastor to rescue him from that. And we need pastors to rescue us. And that's part of the point of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, when the father comes after both the younger son and the older son. It is God's desire to rescue us, and that's why he sends us pastors. So Nathan's going to be sent to David, and I think as we discussed under the Ten Commandments, he's broken all of the commandments. He didn't trust God, first commandment. He took matters into his own hands. When he's tempted, he doesn't call upon God in trouble under the second commandment, praying to him for help. He certainly despised preaching in God's word under the third commandment. He misused the authority that God had given him under the fourth commandment. He committed murder under the fifth commandment, adultery under the sixth commandment. And because of the inheritance laws and what he had done to rob Uriah of his life, he ends up obtaining the property under the seventh commandment, stealing his possessions. Under the eighth commandment, he enters into all of those lies, bearing false witness in order to cover up his sin. And of course, the ninth and the tenth commandments, which deal with covetousness. So there's, you know, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You certainly see that here in the case of David. And at the end of that chapter 11 narrative, what he had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. And as Psalm 51 would say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Even though he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against the citizens of Israel. Ultimately, as is the case for all of us, our sin is against God. It's an objective truth on the basis of his law, on the basis of the word. And we are desperate as sinners to try to cover that up.
Why do you say that it was important that Nathan be called by God to do what he did in the face of David's sin?
Well, I can tell you from personal experience, I wouldn't have the slightest bit of strength to go to a theologian like David and call him to repentance unless I had a firm word and call from God to do so. I mean, I think if someone were to say to me, you've got to go and call Professor so-and-so, your well-respected professor who is now in retirement, you got to go and be his pastor and call him to repentance for his impenitence. That would not, Todd, be my first choice of things I would want to do. And so the importance of a call from God to speak on his behalf means for every pastor that I'm doing this not because you have offended me, or I'm doing this not in any sense out of my own strength or subjective personal sensibilities, or I'm doing this not because I don't like you or I want to rub your nose in your sin. I'm doing this because God has called me to do it. He has sent me to do it for your benefit. And I come by the authority of Christ himself bearing his word. And that's why it's so very important. So at the beginning of 2 Samuel 12, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. That ought to be comforting for every pastor. It may not be easy. I might suffer. There may be persecution for what I have to preach and teach and proclaim. But the Lord sent me. And if the Lord sent me, then his word will not return to him void. Even if it results in hardness of heart or impenitence and unbelief, I have the Lord's sure word behind me. And that's the most important thing for the pastor to know. It's also important for our catechumens, as we're catechizing them, to know, look, the pastor ministers to you not out of his own imagination, but because he has been called by God to do it. He is in an office established by God to do it. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. and Nathan came to him with the Lord's word.
We will talk about Nathan rightly dividing law and gospel with Pastor Peter Bender next.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Your sun-bleached felt church banners have seen better days. Held together with staples and superglue, they are a monument to Aunt Mabel's pastel-toned creativity from 1960. But it's time for a refresh. Ad Crucem has the solution that doesn't even need a Sharpie. We proudly offer Scapegoat Studios creations as well as Ad Crucem's original banners. Come and browse our wide selection of seasonal church banners. We also create banners and church signs to your design. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender. Today, Confession, the Office of the Keys, and the Prophet Nathan ministers to King David. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. See his hands as they fold when John puts him beneath the waters of the Jordan River. See his hands as he touches the leper, and leprosy disappears at the words, "Be clean." Just a few pages from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. The children's book, See My Savior's Hands, by Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call and order it, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands. Pastor Bender, how do we observe Nathan rightly dividing law and gospel?
Yeah, when I first started to study this pericope, I just, in my early days as a pastor, I thought to myself, wow, I would never have thought about confronting David the way Nathan did, telling him this parable. I mean, my natural inclination, and here, this is why we can't rely upon ourselves, but upon the call from God and upon his word. My natural inclination would have been to go to him, grab him by the lapels and say, what is the matter with you? You've committed adultery and you've committed murder. And of course, had he done that, he probably would have been executed for such effrontery to the king. Instead, Nathan approaches him with this parable, and I think it's an example of this rightly dividing of law and gospel. We use the law not as an end in itself. As a pastor, I tell this to parents. You've got to discipline your children. You've got to punish them. You've got to teach them the law. But if you are trying to discipline them and administer the law to them and teach them the Ten Commandments from a position of anger, then that's a mistake. Cool down first. The law's got to be administered objectively. And that's so because the end game is not ultimately the condemnation of the law, as important as it is. The end game is not simply that we are brought to see our sin and how much we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, which we do. The end game of the law is to bring about contrition for sin, godly sorrow, so that we might proclaim the gospel. And this is ultimately what is going on with Nathan's ministry to David. He doesn't want to damn David to hell, even though David deserves damnation. He wants to rescue David from impenitence, from unbelief, and restore him by the gospel of Christ's forgiveness. That's what he wants to do. And I think that is in large part why Nathan confronts David the way he does with this parable. Let's just take a listen to it. It says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. There's the parable. Now, before getting to David's response, it's, on the one hand, a tender parable, isn't it? I mean, talking about this ewe lamb that belongs to the poor man, you have, if you have any kind of compassion, you have a bit of empathy for this poor man. Well, we know that the rich man is David and the poor man is Uriah the Hittite, and that David had stolen this lamb and prepared it for his wayfaring visitor. But why does Nathan tell the story? Todd, one of the things that I appreciate about a long tenure in a congregation, and I've been here at Peace in Sussex for nearly 29 years, is that you get to know your people, and you get to know their struggles. You get to know the kind of men and women that God has made them to be. And Nathan knew his catechumen, if you will. This shepherd knew his sheep, David. And he knew the kind of man that God had made him to be. Do you remember when David was first called to be king? He was described as a man after God's own heart. If we contemplate that just for a minute, what is God's heart? God's heart is a heart of compassion. It is a heart of mercy. What makes God tick more than anything else is his self-giving sacrificial love. So when the scriptures describe David as a man after God's own heart, that was not by any virtue inherent to David. That was what God had made him to be, a man of mercy and compassion and love. And didn't we see that so many times before this incident and before David assumed the throne? in, for example, the way in which he dealt with King Saul, who had such murderous intentions toward him, yet he would not raise a hand against the Lord's anointed and strike Saul down. Even when he was given the opportunity to do so, and Saul was in the cave where David and his men were held up, and he was relieving himself, totally vulnerable there, David had every opportunity to kill him, but he doesn't take advantage of that. My argument here, Todd, is that Nathan knew David. He knew the kind of man that God had made him to be. He also knew, in the case of all of the sin, that litany of sin in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, that this was not the kind of man that God had made David to be. And so Nathan wants to call him back to that. He wants to make a connection to that. It's another example of how to divide law and gospel and to engage in pastoral care. It's also, Todd, the advantage that the pastor and parishioner receive in a regular practice of private confession and absolution, where you see penitents over and over again and you know their deepest struggles, that you might both empathize with them and, by knowing their struggles, be equipped by God's word to apply the word of God to them where they need it the most. And I think this is why he tells the parable of the rich man and the poor man. He wants to call David back to himself, to what God had made him to be, back to the compassion of God. It's sort of like the parable of the prodigal son. When we looked at that, when he came to himself, he realized, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will go to my father. He was remembering the graciousness and the compassion of his father. And so in this particular parable, it strikes a chord. Now in this case, because the rich man, who is really David, has abused that poor man, who is really Uriah the Hittite, by stealing his little ewe lamb, look at the response of David. David's anger was greatly aroused, sort of like I was saying before, my natural inclination to grab the man by the lapels and says, "What have you done?" But David's anger is greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He's a man of death, deserving of punishment. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing." And listen to the last thing he says here in verse 6. "Because he had no pity, no compassion, no empathy." See, that harkens back to what God had made David to be in the first place, a man of empathy and compassion and mercy. And that's what causes the anger to bubble up in David. And notice what he does. He speaks the judgment of the law in a twofold sense. The man who has done this should surely die. There's the punishment. The punishment is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And secondly, he should make restitution, restoring fourfold for what it is that he had done. And that's what the law's judgment is. And when so the catechism says confession has two parts, first that we confess our sins, it means to admit what we deserve according to the law without the self-justification or rationalization that's so much a part of our sinful nature. So when, at the end of this encounter, David hears Nathan's ministry of law and gospel to him, he simply says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." There's confession. But we're not quite there yet. Nathan has a few more things to say. He emphasizes, after David says the man who did this should die and should restore fourfold, he should be punished and make restitution, then Nathan, this is like hitting the bullseye, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Because out of David's own mouth, he confessed what he, according to God's word, deserved. And then Nathan just simply closes the deal. "You are the man." But then what Nathan goes on to say after this, I think, is very insightful and very important to emphasize for the sake of pastors who are engaged in the practice of private confession and absolution. So often when penitents come to confession, and for the first time, or they've only come a few times, they are confessing sin. They're confessing what troubles them. But oftentimes, Todd, it's the tip of the iceberg. someone might come and say, I am a horrible person. I'm a terrible person. I'm a wretched sinner. I deserve to be damned. You could say, as a pastor, you know, that is all true. And they're feeling horribly bad. You can hear that. But what actually is the sin? What is the sin? Why are you saying this? Is it because you did drugs? Is it because you committed adultery against your wife? What is it that's causing this? There's so many ways in which what they're willing to admit troubles them may indeed be sin, but is only the tip of the iceberg of the real problem. And I mention it in the case here now with 2 Samuel 12. After Nathan says to David, "You are the man," he doesn't immediately go to what we might think was the big deal. You committed adultery. You took another man's wife. Or you murdered a man. Instead, look at what he says. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Here again, he emphasizes this is coming from God. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. He's emphasizing the grace of God that he had squandered, the grace of God that put him into the office in the first place, the grace of God that had made him the man after God's own heart, a man of love and mercy and compassion, the grace of God that had given him everything, though even before this event, he didn't deserve. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? So you see, this emphasizes again that the greater sin was the first commandment, how he had not trusted in his God, how he had despised the word of his Lord, how he refused to call upon God in every trouble. Those first three commandments are really the greater issue than any of the other commandments or the sins that fall from the second table of the law, as horrific as murder and adultery are. And I think that prioritization that Nathan gives in his ministry to David is so very important. Again, it goes back to that Psalm 51 where David would later confess, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." And Nathan certainly mentions that here. So, pastors, be quick to listen and slow to speak. It's not that the sins of adultery aren't important, they are, or the sins that we first hear our penitents confess that are troubling them shouldn't be forgiven. They should. But be quick to listen and pray and study the scriptures that you might learn to discern what the underlying issues really are, how the tip of the iceberg leads you to some deeper issues. So in the case of Nathan, he goes on. He says, "You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Remember the catechism. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. There's no self-justification here. There's no rationalization. I have sinned. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And second, that we receive absolution. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. And the implication here is that you will not be damned. You will not be condemned. You will not die. You will live. Nathan was sent to call him to repentance, to rescue him from impenitence and unbelief, so that he would not die in his sins and perish eternally. Nathan was sent to him to forgive his sins, and in order to do that, he had to rightly divide law and gospel. Where would David have been as a theologian? Where would he have been at the end of his life if Nathan had not been sent by God to him? Where would any of us have been in our own lives if we didn't have that pastor in our youth who, by the word of God, rescued us from the bad choices that we made? Where would any of us be today as pastors if we didn't have a father confessor to comfort and strengthen us, to call us to repentance, to admonish us when we need it? So David's need for Nathan cannot be overemphasized. And if a man like David needed a pastor to speak God's word from outside of himself, how much more do the rest of us? Now, I have a question here. By what right or by what authority can Nathan remit the punishment of death? Because remember, David rightly confessed the judgment of the law. The soul that sins shall die, you know, the man who did this is a son of death. He should die. By what right can Nathan remit the punishment of death? It's not because the absolution is God saying, "Well, Todd, you sinned. That's okay. I forgive you." Sin is never okay. Christ died for sin. Sin is not okay. And it's by the authority of Christ's death that David's death is remitted. And this has to be maintained. The forgiveness that we speak in private confession and absolution is the forgiveness that emanates from the death of Christ, which paid for the sins of the whole world once and for all time. And the result of that is new life through the forgiveness of sins that raises the dead and reconciles us to God. So it's by the authority granted to Nathan by God in the death of Christ that was yet to come, that greater son of David, that Nathan has the authority to forgive sins. So you could say, going back to Nathan being sent to David in the first place, it is the death and resurrection of Christ that undergirds that sending authority in the pastor's call and ordination. And it is the death and resurrection of Christ upon which the authority to absolve sinners rests. And we see that here in the case of Nathan's ministry to David.
So if King David is absolved and forgiven of these sins, why does he and his family continue to suffer the consequences? We'll find out with Pastor Peter Bender next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is for children ages 4 through 7. See My Savior's Hands is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Will Whedon. Learn more about See My Savior's Hands at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. See how Jesus' hands tell the story of His life, death, resurrection, and love for us in See My Savior's Hands, a great Easter gift for young children, grandchildren, and godchildren. See My Savior's Hands.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about confession, the office of the keys, and the prophet Nathan ministering to King David. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, if David's sins are all forgiven, and they are, he's completely absolved, why does suffering continue in both his life and the life of his family?
I'm glad you raised that question. This is an important issue because I think a lot of pastors, and certainly many parishioners, are confused about what the absolution accomplishes in this life. What the absolution accomplishes in this life is to create, strengthen, enliven, vivify faith, and, when God wills, to restore the joy of salvation and the comfort of knowing that my sins are forgiven before God. That's what the absolution does. But I think a lot of people think that the absolution puts Humpty Dumpty back together again, kind of rolls the clock back as if none of the sin ever happened. And while it is true, in the absolution, the Lord says, I forgive your iniquity and your sin, I remember no more. In this life, there are consequences to our sins. There are implications to our sins. I have found myself on many occasions absolving a penitent in the confessional, but reminding them this will not take away the temporal punishment if they've broken the law or if they've done something that has destroyed things in their marriage or in their family. It won't take that away. Well, why not? And I think there are a number of issues to highlight here. You remember what Solomon says in Proverbs, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, just as a father the son in whom he delights." The Lord's chastening of David, through what some might even be called punishments, as a father or mother might chasten a child for having been naughty, and we sometimes call them punishments. We must absolutely maintain that they're given in love for what is best for the child, or in this case, what is best for David. And what is the bottom line goal, the end game? We talked about this at the beginning of discussing Nathan's ministry to David. The end game was his life of daily contrition and repentance, the life of faith. The end game was his salvation. So I submit to you, Todd, and this might seem counterintuitive to human reason. Sometimes affliction, suffering, distress, hardship, even and especially those things caused by our own sins, weaknesses, and failings, are the instrument used by God to fix our heart solely on His grace and on nothing else. Solely upon His forgiveness and mercy and nothing else. Solely upon the gospel of Christ and nothing else as the one thing needful. Lest we make a god out of Christ, in the bad sense, an idol, where I believe in Jesus so that I get my life straightened out. I believe in Jesus so that I don't go to prison. You know, I've had occasion to minister to those who have gone to jail or who were likely to go to jail. And their incarceration was a good thing. That was the civil law coming down upon them for crimes committed. That was necessary. God's law is both used in the church in a spiritual sense, but it's also used in the left-hand kingdom in the civil sense. And that the civil law passes judgment upon someone for the crimes that they've committed, and they're sent to jail. The absolution that I would speak to a Christian who is brought to repentance for the crimes that they commit reconciles them to God, but they will still have to go to jail. And that's actually a salutary thing, lest the confession and the absolution simply be used in a hypocritical sense as a way to get out of the temporal punishments that I otherwise deserve. So I think what this settles on most is what Paul reflected upon in 2 Corinthians, when he said, "I besought the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, but the Lord said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" In the case of David, on the one hand, you could say there would be many times throughout his life from this day forward that he would be reminded of his sin. Not because God was holding it against him, not at all. But by being reminded of his sin, God used it to create ongoing humility, to cause David to let go of his pride. He used it in so many occasions, like in the case with Absalom and others, to show empathy and compassion. In the story of Absalom, for example, he knew that in so many ways his son's own rebellion was partly due to what he had done earlier in his life, in this occasion with Uriah the Hittite's wife. So notice how David's compassion in the end of his life, in those latter decades, was really rooted in his reliance, his utter reliance and total reliance upon the grace of God here. I know there are some commentators that believe that David's mercy to his son Absalom later on was a horrible thing, and that Joab was right to have upbraided him for caring so much for his son. I say, shame on you. That is precisely what we see our Lord Jesus doing throughout his ministry. It's precisely what we see him doing in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. You have this radical, prodigal mercy of the father who goes out to those sons and receives them back again. I submit to you that the things that David suffered from this day forward for the rest of his life were used by God to preserve him in his grace, to preserve him in the very forgiveness of sins that he had received as the one thing needful. And he does the same thing in our lives. It's why Paul would say in that same 2 Corinthians passage, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not that we rejoice that we've sinned, but if God sends these afflictions to me, as he sent them to David, and clearly they came from God, it's not because he hates me, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens, just as a father, the son in whom he delights.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about confession, continues on the other side of the break. Dr. Michael New will also join us to talk about sanctity of life issues and the Biden-Sanders debate. Stay tuned.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1939, the British Army received an Enigma machine that helped them crack the secret Nazi codes in World War II. In the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Sam Schultheitz writes about the Screwtape Letters, a book written by C.S. Lewis, a type of Enigma machine for deciphering the temptations of Satan. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about the Screwtape Letters and how Satan tempts us today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday, March the 16th, we're with Pastor Peter Bender, Director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, talking about confession of sins, the office of the keys, and the prophet Nathan ministering to King David. Peter, talk a bit, if you would, about our need to be called to repent.
As I said at the outside, I think it's the insidious lie of the devil, actually, that wants to keep us from God's word. You don't need a pastor. You can be a pastor to yourself. All you need to do is read your Bible. And the devil, who is not only the father of lies, but always the one who unseats pride and arrogance, wants to do anything and everything he can to keep us away from hearing God's word. Because God's word from outside of ourselves is our life. It's the source of our salvation. And I think this is one of the classic narratives that gives us an example of just how important the Word of God is from outside of ourselves. And so I hope that our discussion today can give some insight to pastors in their all-important role. And in this respect, they need to have father confessors of their own. They can't hear confessions and rightly divide the word of truth and apply the comforting gospel to penitents in their congregation if they themselves are not daring to lay down their sins before their father confessor and seek the Lord's forgiveness. Those pastoral relationships need to be established by a pastor with his father confessor before he gets into trouble, so that there's a regular ministry to him of Word of God and prayer, so that his father confessor gets to know him and can then admonish him when necessary and give him a call or send him a text or an email. How are you doing? I've been thinking about you. I think this is something that pastors who serve as father confessors for other pastors need to do. They need to look out for their pastor penitents. And not just, well, I haven't heard from him in 2, 3, 4, 5 months. Man, that's dangerous territory. Give him a call. Send him a text thinking about you, praying for you. How are you doing? To try to elicit that relationship and conversation. And we need to begin to do that for our penitents in our congregation. How are you doing? The ones we know that they're struggling, do you want to come in and talk, to extend the invitation to them? And while we have a liturgical setting for private confession and absolution, in no way does I forgive you, Todd, be of good cheer, Christ has taken away your sins. In no way does that absolution have to be reserved simply for the pastor with his robe on sitting behind the chancel rail in the formal liturgical practice of private confession. It's a word that needs to be spoken in the pastor's study whenever the occasion presents itself. When the brokenness of a contrite heart reveals itself, speak Christ's forgiveness. Sometimes it's going to be in the hospital room. Sometimes it's going to be in the parking lot. Sometimes it's going to be in the grocery store when you meet someone who hasn't been in church for a long time and they break down in tears. This is where you see private confession and absolution in the broad sense of an extension of the word of the gospel that the pastor is called to preach and to teach. And we all need this word from outside of ourselves.
Finally, then, you wanted to close with a prayer.
In the Great Litany of the Church, there are a series of collects, 5 or 6, that can be chosen at the very end of the Great Litany of the Church. You pray the Lord's Prayer and then one of these collects. And in Lutheran Service Book, this is collect number 5. And I think it's such a fitting collect, especially if you think of Nathan's ministry to David, what he prayed for in his confession, what Nathan told him about the ongoing suffering of his life, and then finally, how dependent we are every day upon the mercy of God in Christ. Spare us, O Lord, and mercifully forgive us our sin. Though by our continual transgressions we have merited your chastisements, be gracious to us. Grant that all these punishments which we have deserved may not come upon us, but that all things may work to our everlasting good. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Dr. Michael New is with us on the other side of the break. We'll talk about sanctity of life issues in the Biden-Sanders debate. Dr. Thomas Korchak joins us after that to talk about Bernie Sanders, the radical left, and socialist education. Then we'll discuss learning and working from home during school closings with Joy Pullman.
Sanctity of life. Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
After Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days, and Satan came and tempted him. And whereas we have fallen to temptation time and again, Jesus did not. Read the March issue of the Luther Witness to learn all about fasting and temptation. Read about how God called his people to return to him with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And learn about how Jesus gives us his perfect obedience in place of our sin. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.